course you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's remain standing and open our Bibles to Psalm, the book of Psalms. We're going to read a couple Psalms here. Psalm 26. And reading verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. And Psalm 139. And reading from verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And James chapter 1. And reading from verse 2 to verse 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word, and we ask you, Father, to help us to better understand this trying of our faith, the testing, Lord, which every son that cometh to God must first be tried and tested. And we ask, Father, that you would help us, Lord, when we are tested, to pass the test. For we know, Father, that we are ordained to pass a test. And so we ask your blessing upon the reading of this word, and we ask your blessings upon each and every individual in here. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I'd like to look at how that in every age God has always tested man. He tested and examined his own son to see how that he would handle the word test. And we know that every son that cometh to God must first be tried and tested. But we also found that the test is to prove us, not to disprove us, but to approve us, to show us off. Now, not that we have anything within ourselves that merits anything, but the fact is that we are a chip off the old block, so to speak, and God just loves to show off his kids. Now, I believe that the purpose of a test is for the purpose of approval. And so when I, at the university, I teach there, and I give the kids a practice test about halfway through the quarter. I give them their final. It's a practice test. And the test is the exact same test that they get in the final. But you have to understand, this is not a test for memorization. I don't believe in memorization. I think that's a wrong way to test people, because then they have no creativity. But in computer, that's what I teach is computer, when the kids practice the test, they actually learn how to do the functions on the computer. And so when you give them then a test that shows the same thing that they've been practicing, that's to show that they know the material. And so I tell them, don't even attempt to do the graded final until you have mastered the practice final. And those that do, and those that are diligent, and of course I load them up with a lot of homework as well, but they get A's in the class. Those that think that they can go to the end of the quarter before they do anything or crack the book, they get F's in the class. And so we got a wide divergence of grades. We have A's to F's, and we get some B's and C's in between, but very few C's, mostly B's, B pluses, A's, and then a handful of F's. And so that's the way God does his kids. You know, God doesn't test you with things that you don't know. He equips you for the test. You don't test a first grade child with a 12th grade exam and expect him to pass the test. And God doesn't give you a college exam and expect you to pass the test when you haven't reached college yet. You know, he gives you the test that you're equipped with. So that's what we want to talk about this morning, is how that God does test us. And 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 13, we read, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Now that's exactly what he did in Job's day. He put Job to the test through trials, because he knew that Job would, what he would do, he would pass the test. You don't test your kids for algebra if they don't even know their ABCs. You don't teach them their ABCs you must teach them their ABCs, and then you progress on to higher things. And so when you're tested, you should know this one thing, that God has found favor in you. He knows that you're ready for the test, or he wouldn't be giving it to you. You see? So you found favor in his eyes, and he's just bragging on his kids. Like he did in the book of Job. He said, look at my man Job there. Look at my son Job there. Have you ever found any in the world that are like him? Job said, well, that's because you put a hedge around him. God said, well, it's true, I do put a hedge around him. But he said, take the hedge away. Do anything you want. Just don't kill him. Don't take his life. And we'll prove him. You see? In 1 Peter 1, in verse 3 to 7, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, which is reserved in heaven for you. It's safeguarded in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God through faith, through revelation, that's what keeps you, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings. Remember that song, why me, Lord? What have I ever done to receive even one of these things, you know, these blessings you gave? People talk about testing. Why, Lord? Why me? Why am I tested when it doesn't seem like the next person is tested? God loves you. God puts his test upon you to prove you, not to disprove you, not to throw you into the gutter, but to prove you that you're a son, you're a daughter, you're one of his own. And so Peter says, you who are kept by the power of God through faith, through revelation, that's what keeps us. We believe what God has done in this hour. That keeps us going. This revelation, which through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings. See, we greatly rejoice in the revelation, but the manifold testings, boy, it sure tries you. That the trial of your faith, there you go, the trial of your revelation. What is the revelation all about? And how does God try you concerning that revelation? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found, now here's the result, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7 again. Because this is what I want to address this morning. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that the trial of your faith might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now let me read it from the Weiss translation, because it really brings it out in such a way, I think it makes it very, very helpful for us to understand. In which last season, you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need of it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined for the purpose of being approved, that the approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though the gold be tried with fire testing, that it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see then that God only tests us or puts us to the test with the purpose in mind of our approval. He said that it might result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now what is praise? Hebrews 15 and 13, it says, the fruit offering of our lips giving praise to his name. See, or 13 and 15. The fruit offering of our lips giving praise to his name. Giving back to God this great revelation that he's given you. What is honor? It comes from the Greek word hypostasis. It means to take the lower seat. He'll call you up. You see. Coming to your right position in Christ. And what is glory? Well, it's from the Greek word doxa. We all know that by now. The word doxa means the opinion, the values, and the judgments of God. In other words, you have the very mind of God. You see. From belief from the heart, Brother Branham said, in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who's the architect of the church, he come to this earth and laid down the foundations. And when he met the devil, he was tested by the word of God. And he said, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone. And when he took him to the pinnacle of the temple, he said, it is written, see, the material he was putting in his church. He took him to the mountain and showed him all the great programs that he could have. And he said, it is written. All the word of God was time tested. And he's the great captain that's going before us with his own bloody coat waving. But to the redeemed, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, has bought a church by the Holy Spirit that's tested every bolt and every person that's ever anchored in this great church of the living God. It's a time-tested material that does it. From 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that you are able to withstand, but will with the temptations or the testings also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So you see, God doesn't test you above what you're able to understand and be able to come through. You know, that's why I believe that he gives you a first grade test when you're ready to pass your first grade test. He gives you second grade when you're ready to pass it. Each time you go up, you pass the first test, God says, come up a little bit higher. You go up a little bit higher, and you're now on a little bit higher plane. And God then brings factors. He brings understanding. He brings wisdom to you. And when you've been able to absorb that and take that in, and that becomes part of your daily routine, part of your life, then God tests you in that. Then when you're proven in the test, then God takes you up a little bit higher, and he keeps moving you up and more and more and more into his glory, into his opinion, into his assessment, his values, you see, into his judgment. And one day he's going to call us out of here, because when we have the mind of Christ. In other words, Brother Branham said, when you're adopted, he said, though you're a son, as Paul said in Galatians 4, though you're a son, yet God places you under tutors and governors until the time appointed. God places us under the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And he places us under that teacher, the Holy Spirit, to guide us and lead us into all truth until we come to the place where we know that we know. And to the place where we have the Father's will and not our own will, as foremost in our heart, and that we love to do our Father's business. You see, we have the mind of our Father. Then he says, well, my goodness, he's ready to be adopted. I'm ready to put his name on my checkbook. You see? Like God said to Jesus, all power has been given unto thee. It's not that God didn't have any more himself, but he gave him all authority. And he said, hear ye him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell. Hear ye him. Now, look, you don't have to listen to me anymore. It's coming out of his mouth. You see? Not that we don't have to listen to God, but what I'm saying is God used his Son. He turned over his authority to the Son. Now, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That's what Paul says. In other words, there are certain kinds of trials and testings that we receive just because of our human nature. But the key is the next verse he says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that which you are able to bear, but will with the testings make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now here's the thing. I want you to don't forget this. When you come through a trial or a test, don't forget the scripture that with the test, God has made a way of escape. There's a way of escape. He's got a plan. Now, this word tempted here is the Greek word pirazo, and it means to try or to make a trial or to test for the purpose of ascertaining the person's quality or what he thinks or how he reacts during the trial. And when you blow up, well, you're going to get the test again and again and again until you pass. First grade, you flunk the test. They don't give you an easier test Well, maybe in today's society they do. But you keep taking that first grade test until you pass it. It's like I give the kids a practice test. Practice, practice, practice. Do it over, do it over, do it over until you mastered it. Then take the one that's graded. God does the same thing. Gives us a test to practice. Gives us another test, the same type of test, practice. Another test, practice. They're all developing the same attributes, same characteristics. Practice, practice, practice. Why? What did Peter say? Patience. God's working patience in you. Don't spout off every time a trial comes up. Just say, here we go again. Let's give it another shot. Let's do our best this time. Let's pull out an A. I remember when Christina was in, she took her second grade exam. And I think it was Christina, maybe it was Sarah. I think it was Christina. And she flunked the exam. And what had happened was she decided to skip a question and because she didn't remember what the answer was. So she went to the next exam, or next question, and when she started filling in the line, they had the dots on the side, and she filled in from the one that she had skipped, and so everything was off from that point on in the test. And so she miserably failed the test, and they said, well, your child just, you know, and I said, look, let her take it again. And we talked to Christina, said, Christina, is this what you did? She said, yeah. I said, well, then we want you to take it again. Now, had she not taken that test again, that could have crippled her for life. But she took the test again and she aced it this time. You see, God gives you the same test over and over and over again until you pass the test. That's His love. That's His love. So it's here that God purposely has a means or a method whereby He assures Himself of the progress He is making in our behalf. To put it in better words, God has everything under control. He uses tests to give Himself feedback and to give us feedback as to our spiritual condition. But just like we do with our kids, He holds up a tape measure to see how tall our kids are getting. And we have them hop, skip, and jump to measure their physical growth. We teach them subjects and we test them in those subjects to see how well they're coming along. Well, God is our Father. And why should we be surprised when we ourselves are being put to the test by Him? 1 Peter tells us that we should consider it great joy when we're being examined. Why would you examine someone who's not in your class? Why would you be interested in the details of someone who's not your child? I mean, you may be interested in children, but when it's your child, you're more interested in every detail. You check inside their ears, you know. There's all kinds of things you do for your own. So Peter tells us we should consider it great joy when we're being examined because we know that we cannot fail the test. And besides, the test is given because our teacher and tutor, the Holy Spirit, believes that we are ready to move up a little higher. Just like your final exam that you take each year is to prove that you're ready for the next grade. Now let's go to the scripture this morning to see just exactly what I'm talking about. Because we're trying to help you to come to the place of worship and to feel comfortable in that only provided place where God has given us to worship, and that's in the name of Jesus. Now let's see whether or not what we're telling you this morning is correct or not. So let's go to our absolute, the Word of God, and the vindicated Word of God as well. Let's turn to the book of Job. And we're going to read from Job, verse 1 to 12. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every day, every one to his house, and sent and called for 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually, now notice, not curse them outwardly, but curse them in their hearts. So Job made sacrifice himself for his sons. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like unto him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear thee for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Notice how God is bragging on his kid Job. He says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him? Now the word consider means, have you made a careful mental note to yourself? Have you taken notice so that you might understand him better? And of course, Satan doesn't give in to God's bragging about his kid. Job, he says, oh yeah, but he doesn't serve you for nothing. Didn't you say that your blessings will come upon him and overtake him? You see? He's not serving you for nothing. You give to him, and you protect him, and watch over him, and you've even put a protective hedge all around him. So who wouldn't reverently fear you with that kind of payback? That's what Satan was saying. Then we see that Job is a subject of, then we see that Job is subjected to many trials, all of which Satan brings upon him, and that God allows for him to have. And again, we see God bragging on his Job in chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth forth his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as a foolish woman speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we receive not evil? In all this Job sinned not with his lips. So now the trials become even more personal. But yet Job continues to fear God. Satan even uses his wife to throw criticisms in his way. But he even holds his head above that. Now that's a real man of God. And so we see Job's friends come along, and they also throw criticisms his way. Have you ever been through a trial when you felt that everything that you could do went wrong? And then to put salt in your wounds, your husband or your wife criticizes you on top of it? And then on top of that, your friends join in on the criticism? That's when you feel that you're all alone in this world, with no one who understands you. But rest assured, God understands you, and the very purpose of these kind of trials is to let you know that he does understand you, and that he's just using the test or trial to tell you to come up higher. From the message, "How Can I Overcome?" Brother Branham said, "But in Noah's time, there was 8 overcomers." And that's what went in. They were caught inside. Now look, friends, I believe they're taping this, and it's on the tape. Whatever you do, who's listening now, or who will listen hereafter, the hour is very late. And you do have good intentions, but be caught inside. Now don't struggle, not with him that willeth or him that runneth, but God. Just let God. Just yield yourself to him and walk on with a perfect, satisfied faith that God has promised that he's able to perform. Not joining one denomination or another denomination or running this, that, or the other and trying this, but just yield yourself to God and walk with him, peaceful, quiet, not interrupted. Just keep on walking with him. That's right. That's what I told our brother that just had the breakdown. See? Just yield to him. He's here. He who knowed what you have done and what caused your being and doing this and all. He knows all about you. And now he just told you, and now he just told you back just what to do. Now I said, only thing that you have to do is just to do it. That's it. Forget about all the past. Walk and live for the future in the glory and the presence of Jesus Christ. 8 overcomers. In the days of Daniel's time, there was 4 overcomers that could stand the test of fire and of lions. Now we're expected to be tested. That's a good lesson for my brother back there also. He that cometh to God must first be tried and tested. Tested what? With the word. That's God's test. Do you believe it? He that cometh to God must be tested. That only shows a true child. See? You see? Be tested. And when the test comes on you, you can't overcome unless there's a test that's given to you. And when a test is given, it's to see whether you can overcome or not. And Jesus said to him that overcometh the test, so the test is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Wow. It's a different way of looking at it. And I believe it's written in the scripture, Peter said that our trials are worth more to us than precious gold. It's a testing time. And one good evidence to us that God is with us is when we are tested. For all children of God are tested and tried. So there you go. When the test comes, you know one thing for sure, God is with you. He hasn't forsaken you. He has not left you. And you're being tested because he wants to bring you up higher. Let's look at another son. His only begotten son. His uniquely born son, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 5, verse 8 to 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Chastisement. It means to train, to educate, to instruct. Ephesians 6 and 4. It means to nurture and discipline. God gives you the test because he's interested in you. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 6, we read, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God sent forth his son into the world. He tried him. He tested him. But notice the trials did not come when he was a younger man in his teens. You hear nothing about him until the age of 33. From 12 to 33, you don't hear anything. From 12 to 30, you don't hear anything. But when he learned obedience, it came through suffering. We do not hear of the suffering Jesus from the ages of 12 to 30. As he learned and grew in grace, then God tested him just as he tests you and I. We find Jesus receiving the Holy Ghost in the water when John was baptizing him. The heavens opened up. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove, entered into Jesus. Then he went forth in a mighty ministry, showing the people just what it was that had come down to earth and had entered into him. He said, the Son can do nothing but what he seeth the Father do. They said, well, show us the Father, and it'll suffice. He said, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? Don't you understand my Father is in me? If you'll notice, when God was through with his ministry, Jesus' ministry, when his message had been rejected and the messenger seemed to be defeated, that's when God stepped in to finish the exam for him. In the garden, God left Jesus there to suffer alone. He asked his only close friends to come to be with him, to pray, fully knowing well what fate awaited him the next day. One by one, his friends left him until he was all alone, nothing but him and God in the garden. And then even God had to leave him that he could die. They kept drifting off to sleep, so he knelt there alone, as any man would do. And in communion, paragraph 14, Brother Brown said, now if God did not spare his own Son from cruel testing, then he will not spare you or I from cruel testing. And Jesus was here confronting the greatest test that he ever had. Gethsemane just laid before him, where that once and final all-sufficient test must come, when the burdens of the entire world laid upon his shoulders. There was no one in heaven, no one in earth, could ever have stood it but him. And to know that all of the sins of the past, all sins of the present, and all sins of the future rested upon this decision. And it was one of the greatest, most greatest victories that Christ ever won or proved his great messiahship, is when he said to God, not my will, but thy will be done. That was the greatest victory he had ever won. All the demons of torment was around to tempt him and try him. And when we get right with God, when our hearts become pure and the Holy Spirit has taken his place in our heart, it's the most glorious thing to have testing. The Bible tells us that our testings and trials are more precious to us than silver and gold of this world. So we should be thankful. And from Matthew 26, reading from verses 36 to 50. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and heavy heart, very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and finding them asleep, he saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me but for 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, I except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith to them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, where art thou come? Then came they, and they laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. Surrounded by friends, and yet so alone. Facing his testing alone. And you know what? The trials came hard, and they came furious for the next few days. And then when it seemed like it was all over, God said, "My son, you have passed your test. Come up higher." And he raised him from the grave on Easter morning. And he sits in heavenly places, ever living to make intercession for our confession. And he says to you, "Come up higher. You've passed your exam. You've passed your test." From the book of Exodus, Brother Branham says, think, we have an anchor, amen. That's in the veil. We can't see it sometimes, but we know it's there. Like the little boy was flying the kite. They said, "Where is it?" He said, "I can't see it." He said, "I know it's still there because I can feel it." So that's right. We may not be able to see it. Time gets dark. The clouds may hide his blessed face for a spell. But remember, the clouds may hide his face, but it don't hide him. It can hide the sun from you, but it's still shining beyond the clouds. And faith sees the sun beyond the clouds. And here was Moses' mother in a conflict of testing of her faith. And every child, every son that comes to God must first be tried. God tests your faith. Now, it looked like God could have just bypassed the whole thing and don't have any appropriate way and just cut the thing off. But it's better that he gives you the test and then comes to you when you're in the test. I like that, don't you? The greatest experiences of my life is when I come up against a mountain that I can't get over it or under it or around it. And just stand still, and then God will move the thing back. And he will move it. No matter how dark the cloud is, faith pierces it yonder with an eye that looks beyond anything that the devil can set before you, because God is our victory. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the tests. Because the tests proved to us, for one thing, that we are yours. And we know by the scripture that we've read today that you don't give us a test without the purpose of approval. And we know that the tests are given to us for the purpose of approval. So whether they be practice tests to help us to gain that character flaws, or to gain the character where we have flaws in at this point, to receive those attributes and characteristics of your divine nature, whether the practice test is to show us these things, help us to lay aside everything then, Father, and to press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the test, and thank you for giving us nothing that we cannot, that nothing that is just too great for us to withstand. And help us, Lord, through these tests, as your prophet said, because it's the times when we can't see the end from the beginning that we know that you're with us. We know who holds tomorrow. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your presence. We're thankful for your sonship. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us pray. Standing on holy ground, and I know
there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground.